If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 20. Apostle Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And then he says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." And this will be our text today. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we do pray this morning that you will continue to prepare us for that great day. Father, that you will give us grace to overcome, to defeat the enemy, to love your law, and to glorify you with our lives on this earth. Father, we pray that you will continue to prepare us for eternity. And we pray and look forward to that day when you will be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, and you'd ask people about churches because we were looking everywhere to find a church that would just even open the Bible, and they would tell you about the kind of church that they attended. So what they would tell you, especially if they thought it was a good church, they say, "Well, I go to a full gospel church." And when they would say that they went to a full gospel church, it didn't mean specifically that they believed all the truth. But they were specifically talking about charismatic gifts, and they thought that they were still in operation today and things like that. But Romans 6:23 is a full gospel scripture. And the reason why I say that is because it covers both sides of the gospel. It covers the negative side of the gospel, which is the bad news of the gospel, and it also covers the positive side of the gospel, which is the good news of the gospel. And one side is the aroma of life, leading to life, which is a good side, and the other is the aroma of death, leading to death. Now, I realize today in 2021, it's not really popular to preach both sides of the gospel. But I want to give you some news this morning. The Bible does. Amen. And if the Bible teaches both sides, we need to teach both sides of the gospel. Because what the Bible does is it does preach warning and the negative side of the gospel, threats. But it also preaches the great promise of the gospel and the good news for fallen man. And God many times will use the negative to soften the heart, to prepare the heart to receive the blessing of the promises of Christ. Because the old Puritans, what the old Puritans used to do is they used to preach the law a lot. And the reason why they did that was just to prepare the heart for salvation in Christ, for the sinner to see his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're always telling the sinner how good he is, he will never see his or her need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," or you could say the free gift of God, "is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Now, if you were to read the context of Romans 6, you will see that the apostle not only preaches the gospel in this passage, but he also deals with the fact that there are only two destinations that are facing every individual that's born into this world. And in the end, you will find you will end up in this world either a slave of sin, or you will end up at the end as a slave or servant of righteousness or a servant of God. And at the end of the world, you're going to end up in one place or another. And regardless of how you're living your life now, and regardless of all the plans that you've made for your life, you are actually headed for an eternal destination. And you're actually headed for a destination that's either death, which is the product of sin, or a destination that is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read through your Bible, the gospel message is clear, and it points easily to there's only two possibilities in life, and the one negative and the one is positive. Now, Romans 6:6, Paul says, either as a slave to sin, when you leave this world, you're going to lead to eternal death. Or if you're a slave of God, it will be eternal life. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to give you a few scriptures of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he preached the gospel. For example, Matthew 7:24-29. Now, you don't have to turn to all these, but I'll just give you these scriptures this morning. And basically what Jesus is saying is that during your time that's allotted to you here on this earth by God, Jesus says this: you are either building or you have built your house on the rock. And the rock simply means obedience to Christ's words and that you have put them in practice. Or else you have heard them and not obeyed them. And that means that you have built your house on the sand. And if you have built your house on the sand while you're living on this earth, the day of judgment is going to blow your house down. And what he means is that it won't stand the test of the judgment of God. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus says, when all is said and done, you will either have passed through the broad way of this life that leads to destruction. And that's the way that Jesus says that many will take in this world. And the reason why he calls it a broad way, because a lot of people that's on the broad way, they live religiously, but they have this costless religion. You know, they have this religion that is what I would call a dead religion. And this Broadway, Jesus said, is spacious. There's plenty of room on this road. And he said, there is many people in this world that have a dead religion that are traveling on this road thinking that they are going to heaven. So he also says in this passage, he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And Jesus says there are few that find it. So he's just saying there's a few that's walking on this road that leads to life. Now, one man says this. He says, repentance and faith in Christ, holiness of life, have never been popular and it never will be. And that's true, right? Because man has a sinful heart. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would ever be a Christian. We would always choose, I'm talking about always choose, the negative way of life. Because you couldn't do nothing but choose the negative way of life. And then after he says that, he says the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this, has always been small. That's true. Think of how many people today are looking at eternity. Very, very few. People are looking at their retirement accounts. They're looking at their bank accounts. They're looking at everything in this world, all the things they're going to do tomorrow and today and all these things. They're not even considering eternity. And I tell you, when they put you in that box and they wrote, I always hate to think of when they take that casket thing and they put it over your face. You know what that's saying? It's over for you. And that's one of the most frightening things, to know that they do that to you and you didn't know God. And usually when they do it at a funeral, they'll tell them that they knew God and they didn't know God. But the word of God teaches there's two types of people that live in this world. There are either wise people, and the wise people are headed for eternal life. And then there's foolish people that are headed for eternal death. And you can see in Matthew 25:31-36, in the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will declare us as either sheep or a goat, and this will be a righteous pronouncement from God who cannot lie. He will pass out either the sentence of eternal life or eternal punishments. And Jesus says in Luke 16:13, you cannot serve two masters. You will either be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And basically he says money, because he was talking to the Pharisees when he said this. But what Jesus is basically telling us, because remember in Romans 6, he's speaking to Christians when he talks about life and death. Because you have to keep telling Christians to press on into the faith. Because if God doesn't do this, and if he doesn't use these means to push us into the kingdom of God, we'll go right back into the world. Now, I know grace holds you and saves you, but that's a part of his grace. And God, in his grace, he uses means to get us there. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that you cannot serve God and the money, or God and your pleasures, or God and the world. So basically he's saying is you cannot have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. And there are many people trying to do that, because the United States of America preaches a middle of the road Christianity. It doesn't teach a sellout Christianity. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake all, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Hey, those words see me just like it does you. But he said, I want you to forsake all. Jesus will have no other gods before him. We think he will because we make these little gods. And we say, well, this is a nice looking God. I know God would like this God. No. God said, I will have no other God before me. So in the spiritual realm, there are no gray areas. There's no in between. Everything is either black or white. And there may be things that we don't fully understand. There may be things that we don't comprehend. But in the spiritual realm, God's word is clear. It is either life or death. It's either Christ or Satan. It's either heaven or hell. It's either corruption or it's either eternal life. Now, spiritually speaking, there is nothing in common between the Christian and the non-Christian. I know that didn't go over well. Naturally speaking, there is. You know, we're just like the non-Christian because we have the same wants. We have the same desires. We have the same appetites, the same lusts, the same emotions. We're human just like they are. We're made in the image of God. But spiritually speaking, the Christian and the non-Christian are totally different. And you say, well, that I heard people tell sinners, I'm just like you. Yeah, you are in the physical sense, you're just like them. Now, if you're just like them in the spiritual sense, you have not been saved. Because people take the work of God and they act like it's nothing been done. There's something that's been done. You know, I don't tell you to go around brag about what God has did because, you know, you couldn't even read the Bible if God hasn't done something. You couldn't even read the Bible and understand the word of God. But, you know, there's a total difference between Christians and non-Christians because you say, well, give me some reasons. Because number one, the Christian is a new creature in Jesus Christ. He has been remade by Christ. And he is a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things in his or her life have become new. That's what the word of God calls regeneration, being born of God, born of the Spirit. The exact opposite is for the non-Christian. They are dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from the life of God. Paul says in Romans 1:14, he says, non-Christians do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He said, it's all foolishness unto them. So the Christian is united with Christ. They are united in him and they live for him. The non-Christian is without Christ, without God in the world, without hope. There is a difference between day and night. Put to you like this. If we're not different, how can we be light and salt in the world? And I'm not talking about you walk around and have to make yourself look different. I'm just saying that if you've been saved, number one, you should think different. Your whole perspective on life should be different. And it should affect the way you live in this earth. And, you know, I think a lot of times, I tell myself all the time, you are still way too worldly. You talk to yourself when you pray? I do. Talk to God first, but not talk to myself. You're still way too worldly. Because, you know, you have these thoughts and it pulls you back. It tries to pull you back into the world and things like that. Because I tell people, the most problem I have as being a Christian is what I used to be. Because it tries to come back and make me that again. I don't want to be that again. So that's what warfare is all about. And Christians are in a spiritual warfare. And basically, and I don't mean this that you're not in the grace of God, but they're fighting for their spiritual lives. Because the devil wants to overthrow the church, every Christian he can. He wants to put you down and make you a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will either be paid the wages of sin when this life is over, which is death, or you will be paid the wages, but the free gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, the first thing I want to talk about here, number one, this happens on the judgment day. That's what he's pointing to in this passage. In actuality, the fulfillment of Romans 6:23 will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you can see that literally in passages like Matthew 25:31-46. But I just want to read some passages to you this morning to let you see what I'm saying. Romans 14:12 says this. He says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's talking about believers, and he's talking about the judgment seat of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done according to what he's done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So Paul is saying at the judgment bar of Christ, we must all appear for who we really are, that each one may reap the results of the life which he lived in the body according to his actions on this earth, whether they are good or whether they are evil or bad or worthless. Revelation 20:12. The books were open, including the book of life. And he says the dead and small and great stood before God, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books according to their actions. In other words, their lives that are on, that they lived on this earth. Now listen, this is a mistake that Calvinists make. Your works will be with you on the day of judgment, but it won't be your works that save you on the day of judgment. Your works is the life that you lived here. If you're a good Calvinist and you're a good Reformed Baptist and you know the doctrines of grace and everything, if grace is in your life, then you will have a good life in Christ. Grace does a work in your life. You know, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of people, Calvinism is dangerous to a lot of people because they misinterpret it, because it turns to believism in it. And you know, why can't I lose my salvation? You know, the Bible says this. It is true. It does say that. But the Bible says that you do not go on sinning that grace may abound. That's in the Word of God. And I think people get mixed up on those things. But you got to realize that the day of judgment, that these passages he's saying here regard works as the only evidence and the only proof of what men and women truly are. It's validation of God's work in and through us. Now, I'm a good Calvinist. Good works could never produce salvation. Good works could only produce moralism, formalism, you know, just simply a dead religion. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God predestined us to make us walk daily in good works. But this is what he's doing when he does that. He's just proving and validating our faith on the day of judgment. But it's the work of Christ that will make our works acceptable before God. But I want to say this, the works will be there, but the works don't save you. No, it's the work of Christ that saves you, but it's the work of Christ that makes you do good works. You understand what I'm saying? So people get all tied up in Calvinism and they walk around like they know everything about what's going on and everything. It can be dangerous to you if it makes you antinomian, if it makes you lawless, because it's not designed to make you lawless. What Calvinism is designed for is to bring all the glory of our salvation to God and to give all the glory to God. And if you get on that day and the Lord, you know, brings you before the judgment bar and he presents you to the world, this is what God will say. And especially the greatest Christian that ever been, God will look at you and say, this is what I did, not he did. I did. This is my work. And so that's what Calvinism should bring you through to. For example, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he tells these Roman brethren what the righteous judgment of God will look like in that day. He says, who will render, in verse 6, to each one according to his deeds. In other words, according to the actions of their lives. And then he says, this is what he will give them on that day. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, and then he says he's going to give them eternal life. Verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking, contentions, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, and there shall be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. And then he says, but glory, honor, and peace shall be given to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So I just read those because every one of us fit into one of these categories in this passage. And on that day, we will be rewarded either eternal life or eternal death according to how we live our lives on this earth. You cannot disguise the type of life you lived on this earth. There's no way you're going to disguise it. All of our lives will have to come under the scrutiny to undergo before Christ's judgment seat. And that's just for proof and evidence for believers and not for justification. You're justified in Christ. But it will be proven on that day that we're really who we say we are, that God has done a good work in us. And some people say, well, that's condemnation preaching. No. America needs a shot of the bad news. I'll tell you why I say that. This is the cockiest country in the world. Our religion is cocky. Everything is cocky. We don't need God. We don't need anything. I don't even believe most people in a lot of churches today even believe they ever was a sinner. And so the first thing you do when you teach Calvinism is you teach, number one, the total depravity of man. You come into this world a child of hell. You come into this world headed right to hell and no other way. And if God doesn't turn you, you will go to hell. And that's what Calvinism is. And that's why I say that I think it can be a dangerous thing if you look at it the wrong way. But it's just, we'll be his judgment seat just for proof and evidence for who we really are. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. It's through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the day of judgment, what will be on display for us as far as believers are concerned will not be a perfect life. Y'all should amen that because you know for sure that's not going to be there. But what will be on display is a new life that was lived for the glory of God through his son. It will be a life that has faults, it has blemishes, it has remaining sin, but the key to that life that will be displayed on that day, it will be a continual pursuit of love for Christ and his holy will. It'll be a life of faithfulness and goodness. It will be a life that fought the good fight. It'll be a life that had laid hold on eternal life. It will not be a perfect life, but it will be a life that went to war for the glory of God. It'll be a life, you know, it's not a life like, you know, I'm trying to be real good and I'm trying to do this, that, the other. No, what we need to do is please God. Because when you try to do things and try to be good, it gets into legalism and things like that. Now, what you want to do is obey his commandments and please him in the way that you live. That's what God asks from us. And that's the life that's going to be displayed on the day of judgment. So when you talk about the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be many on that day that thought they were Christians. And Christ will reject them. And that's a sad plight. I thought about my own life the other day. I've heard thousands of sermons. I sure don't want to go to hell with 1,000 sermons in my mind. That would be awful. That's torment in itself. It was tormenting me thinking about it. He said, no. You know, Lord, help me. Lord, cause me to walk in your ways, because I still believe the old-fashioned scriptures, he that endured to the end shall be saved. And I still believe that. But see, that's the other side, you know, that people don't want to hear anymore. But it's there. And you can't take it out of your Bible. Well, the second thing this morning, and this will be the last thing, the ultimate conclusion of life. Because I believe that Romans 6:23 is the ultimate outcome of life for sinners and for saints and how they end their earthly journey. Number one, he says death. That this will be for unrepentant sinners. The wages of sin is death. This is the payment for all who die as servants of sin. Now, some will translate this word wages as rations, because they believe Paul uses a word that speaks of the ration of food that were given, and money, even money that were given to the soldiers and the slaves in Imperial Rome. Because what he's speaking here of is something that you earn, something that you deserve, something that you worked for. It's wages that are due. It's a reward for your work. Some people translate this way, and I like this one. The wages of the sin is death. And you say, well, why would you like that one? Because it's the wages of Adam's sin. Adam, when he sinned in the garden, he earned these wages for himself and all his descendants. And you can read in Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men, because all have sinned. So all have sinned means all have to face the wages of sin. They must be paid because they were in Adam when he sinned in the garden. Now, I know you know that there's a lot of theology of death, but the wages of sin is death in every form of death that you can think of. Sin brought spiritual death. Immediately, Adam was separated from God. Sin brought physical death. That's all kind of sickness and disease and all this that leads to practically physical death. What they should put up over every graveyard, Adam did this. Because he did. And we were in him. And because of that sin, Jesus had to come. And that's why he came to redeem us. Because everybody that would be born in Adam would come into this world a sinner in this world. I listen to them all the time. They're crying over the racial problems and something like this. I'm going, hey, listen. God has made of one blood every person to dwell on this earth. And every one of us are sinners. And that's what you better be worried about come the day of judgment. And none of this junk that's going on in the world. Because your eternal destiny is what's on the line. And because of Adam's sin, everybody is separated from God. Everybody has died spiritual. There's all kind of sickness and disease and wars and everything that's happened all the way down through history. Because the wages of sin, death. Been nothing but death. The world has been nothing but a killing field. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, ever since Cain and Abel, it's been nothing but blood. And there's no telling how many people have been killed in wars and things like that. I know there were just wars and things like that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's because of sin. It's because of man's selfishness. It's because of his heart. It's because of how he is. John says in the book of Revelation, he calls the end of sin the second death. And that's what I believe he's saying in Romans 6:23. I believe he's saying that the wages of sin is the second death. And what the wages of sin is if you die a servant of sin, he's talking about you will be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And when I say if you die serving of sin, that means that you died an unrepentant sinner, and your sin was never atoned for. And I still believe one of the biggest sins in God's sight is to reject his son. And so that's the payment for sin. And the full and final payment of death will be made to every unrepentant sinner when they reach the end of earth. So I believe the ultimate outcome of sin, when he's talked about death, I think he's talking about Gehenna, the eternal lake of fire. Because John says in verse 15 in Revelation 20, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the wages of sin to me, he's talking about, is the second death. Now, you can breathe easy. We got a positive side. I know. I don't like to preach negative things too much, but I will preach it. But the reason why I don't is because I know people think, well, you're unloving and you're this. Why would I be unloving if I tell you, please don't go to hell? It could be unloving. That wouldn't be unloving. Now, that's a concern for your soul, because I want somebody telling me all the time. You know, I was telling Vinice the other day, I said, I'm so glad that I sit with pastors and stuff. I said, because I have an advantage because I'm accountable. And the more accountability I have, the more I want and the more that I need. And I need somebody in my face telling me all the time, no, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's exactly what I need. So we have a good, glorious side of this. This is a positive side. He said, now being set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. How do you get set free from sin? Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is the only way you'll ever get set free from sin. And he said, the end is everlasting life. So when you are truly converted and you become a servant of God, like I told you, it's proved by the way you live a holy life. The ultimate end is this, is that you're headed for eternal life. Now, eternal life begins in this world. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could give you scripture, and I give you a lot of scriptures this morning, you know most of them, you have the gift of eternal life. The moment that we believe and are justified, the moment that we die to sin and are made alive to God, we receive this gracious gift of eternal life. And just as Adam is a type of Christ because he earns the wages of death for all men, Christ earned eternal life for all his people. And long before we were born, Adam did what he did, and Christ did what he did. We sang to him, not my work, O Lord, but not my work, O Christ, but thine, O Lord. This is his work that takes us into the kingdom of God. So the life that Christ earned for everybody who believes is received by grace alone, as a gift alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what eternal life is all about. In one sense, we have it, but in another sense, we're going to receive it. And one man says it like this. He says, we have a foretaste of salvation here on this earth. We have a first installment, and we have a small sample of it. He says, but the fullness itself awaits us on that great day. And then Paul says this, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day. And Paul says, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Peter says this, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when he talks about the salvation of your souls, that's the gift of eternal life. Now, I want to give you words that Jesus says that he will say on that day when you are given eternal life. I don't have to read but one scripture. He said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You have eternal life now, but you're going to receive it then. And you will live forever and ever in the presence of God. Now, as we close down this morning, what is eternal life? Well, it's the glory that God gave to his son and that his son gives to us. And what I mean by that, we will be glorified and we will be completely saved in every respect. We will share and enjoy the life and presence of God forever. I'll ask you a question this morning. Do you enjoy God's presence now? Because if you don't enjoy it now, you wouldn't want to go to heaven. Oh, it's going to be forever. Oh, the service is too long. We sing too many hymns. Why don't they Daryl turn the heat up and stuff, all this stuff. Anyway, I'll tell y'all where it is. After a while, I'm not going to tell you who says that all the time. But anyway, I just said that. But really, I mean, the complaining we do. But this is where God's presence is best felt on this earth, is when his people meet together. And so we're going to have that forever. And then Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Be truthful with you this morning. I've had a good life. Me and Benicia do great. I really don't want to remember this earth. I want to remember the good times with everybody, but we'll all be together in heaven, hopefully, you know, where we can rejoice together. But the reason why, because the earth is full of complete disappointments. And if God didn't give us a mercy here or there, as Pastor Charlie was saying this morning, we would just depress ourselves to death. But God gives a good mercy here and a good mercy there. And he gives good days here and he blesses you here and there. I realize that all the blessings I get from God, I deserve none of these blessings. And like he said, this place would be a complete doom, place of doom, if God didn't step in. But there will be no sin there. The whole person, body, mind, and spirit will be entirely delivered from every aspect of sin and completely glorified. And now this is the real good side of it. And our love for God and his son will be perfected. Not like God is perfect, but there will be no more sin and imperfections in the way we love God. Even your prayers are tainted with sin. You know, I'm not saying everything you pray is tainted with sin, but if you have eternal life, when God gives us, we get on that other side, we can love God with a perfect love. Also, if you have eternal life, you cannot lose it. You cannot die. You will live gloriously with Christ forever. And the good news is 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy Christ will destroy is death. Do you realize how frightened people are that they're going to die? Just watch the way people act with COVID. They put masks back here, back here, back here. I'm going like, hey, there's other things you can die from. There's a whole lot of other things you can die from. And I'm not knocking people to put masks on. What I'm saying is you don't have to get paranoid about it. Because the flu can take you out of here. You know, a bad driver can take you out of here. You know, it's just so many things that you can die for. But it's because man has a fear of death. Now, what you shouldn't fear is death. You need to fear dying the wrong way. And you need to die in Christ. So, Revelation 20:14, he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And as we begin to close down this morning, because I know we got sinners in here this morning, and even saints, where does your life say you are traveling to today? Where are you going? Where are you headed? What's your destination? You say, well, I got this to do this year, and I got a fishing trip here in 2 weeks, but that's not the priority over heaven. Now, it'll be nice if we can catch, if I go, but it's not the priority over heaven. And, you know, I just say it's a mercy of God that I can go. And, you know, I'll be with Brother Al and we'll have a good time. And we'll talk about the Lord and all the things that go on the trip. But it's still not above my relationship with God. Because destination for me is eternal life, I hope. Yeah, I hope I don't fall away or stuff before the end of the world. I know God will keep me. But you have to ask yourself that every now and then. Where am I headed in this life? Easy question for you to answer because you know what you are all about. And the word of God will search you out. Well, one scripture, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I'm going to close with this one. John 3:36. This is both sides of the gospel. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the whole gospel. It's got a promise and it's got a threat. And sinners are called every day to come to the Lord Jesus. And the sad side of it is Jesus said, there's few that come. If they reject your ministry, don't feel downhearted because they rejected Jesus and Paul and the apostles and everybody. But what we're responsible to do is to be faithful and continue to preach the truth to them. And don't compromise the truth of the gospel. Now, you say, why? I said, because the wages of sin is death. And he's not just talking about they're going to die one day and they'll have a funeral here. No, he's talking about eternal death. They will be cast into the lake of fire unless they come to Christ for salvation of their souls. So if you're a sinner today, that's the invitation from your Lord. Come and he will set you free from your sin. And you will no longer be a servant of sin, but he will make you a servant of righteousness. And you'll love God and serve him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you had such mercy on us, and you still have such mercy upon us each and every day of our lives. And Father, we thank you for the keeping power of your Spirit. And Father, our heart's desire is to see sinners saved each and every day that we have a chance to witness and testify of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you will make us bold with the gospel, and that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the salvation that it will save men and set them free from their sins. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he was willing to lay down his life for men and women who would sin against him, Lord, who were his enemies. And Father, that he shed that precious blood on Calvary's tree. Father, we pray that you will take the words this morning in Sunday school, the words this morning and that have been said, and move on the hearts of sinners. And Father, we pray that you will give them this day eternal life. Father, we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.